And we will continue on in our studies up here on Sunday morning. Brother Eric, Brother Ken, if you'd come and help me this morning. And those out, they're just one page today. As they're passing those out, again, we are doing a study in Sunday school class that we have entitled, Why We Are Baptist. And there ought to be a reason why we choose to worship God at a Baptist church. As we've said so many times, we do not think Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. Going to heaven is based on a commitment of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And you do not have to have a denominational title to do that. However, once you are saved, that's not the end of the Christian life, that's the beginning of the Christian life. Once we get saved, we need to grow in the Lord, we need to fellowship with people that want to grow in the Lord. And the best place to do that is in a Baptist church. Now you say, well, you know, that's kind of prejudice. Well, how foolish would it be for me to stand here in the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church and say the best place for you to be would be in the Presbyterian Church? Well, then let's go get in our cars and go there. I mean, if that's what I believe, wouldn't I tell? To be an honest person, I'd have to tell you that. If I said the best place to learn about the Lord is the Jehovah Witness, then we ought to be down there. So obviously the fact that we're gathered here this morning means that we believe that this is the best place to learn the Bible the way the Bible is written and recorded to teach us what the Bible teaches us. So once a person is saved, again, doesn't have to be a Baptist, doesn't have to anything. But once a person is saved, the best place to be is in a church that teaches the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible. And we've talked a lot about those over the last several weeks, the last 2 months. That the doctrines of the Bible are important. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. He is God in a human body. Well, that doesn't it make sense? I mean, isn't it logical, isn't it reasonable to say that any church that teaches other than that is wrong? Now, see, people get nervous about these things sometimes. Well, I don't think you ought to talk about anybody else's religion. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is He the virgin-born Son of God? Is He a God in a human body? A lot of churches say, no, He was a good man. He was a martyr. He was a good teacher sent from God. They're wrong. He was more than that. You say, well, you can't make that judgment. Sure I can. Because this Bible says that He was God manifest in the flesh. And if somebody says, no, He wasn't, I've got to choose between what God said and what a person says. And if a church makes a doctrinal stand and says, here's what our church believes, we believe that Jesus Christ was a good man, but He wasn't God. They're wrong. That's not the place to be. You need to be in a place that believes the right thing about who Jesus Christ is. There are many churches today that will say, if you want to go to heaven, be a good person. Do good works. Keep the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that's not the way to heaven. And so if you go to a church that teaches those things, you're in the wrong place. Now again, somebody say, hey, you can't make that judgment. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, by Him. Somebody else says, no, it's by baptism. They're wrong. Somebody says, by living a good life. They're wrong. Now baptism has its place. It's important. Good works has their place. They're important. But getting to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so any church, it doesn't matter what the name is on the sign, any church that's teaching other than that is teaching contrary to the Bible. It's not the place to be. Now again, in our church age, in the time we live in, if you said that over the radio, you'd get a lot of people upset and say, you can't make that judgment. Well, wait a minute. If a church doesn't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what's the purpose of them meeting anyways? If they don't know how to tell people to get to heaven the right way, what's the purpose of them meeting anyways? And the problem is that we've gotten so afraid of being accused of being judgmental, or so afraid of being accused of being self-righteous, And you know, that's the farthest thing from the world. We're not self-righteous. We don't think we'd work our way to heaven. Self-righteous is somebody who thinks, I can be good enough to get into heaven. The Bible tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. And so we're not self-righteous. We believe that the only way we can get there is by Jesus Christ, because we could never be good enough. So what we believe defines who we are. And as we meet in a Baptist church, there are doctrines that are distinctive to what we believe the Bible says that define us and differentiate us between other churches. Again, we're not saying none of them are going to heaven. That's not the issue. But we're saying once you're saved, now a lot of them are not, and some Baptists aren't either. Because it's not a matter of the church you attend. It's not a matter of the church that your name's on the membership roll. It's a matter of personal faith in Jesus Christ. And a lot of folks have joined a Baptist church and gotten baptized that have never sincerely trusted Christ as Savior, and none of that really matters at all. But once we're saved, once we're following the Lord, we need a church that's teaching the right doctrine. That is the key. That is what is important. Who Jesus Christ is. Is He the only way of salvation? Is He coming back a second time? Does the Bible teach that? Some churches say no. Some churches say yes. Which one's right? They can't both be right. See, again, today in our watered-down mentality and intellect, we want to be non-judgmental and say, well, this church says it's this way and this church says it's that way, but I don't believe on passing judgment. There's a mental condition described for that. Someone that can't make judgments. You know, it's like going to the stoplight and says, well, it's green or it's red, but I don't believe I'm passing judgment on it. You better pass judgment on it or you're going to be in trouble. Tell the policeman when he pulls you over, he says, well, you know, I've always heard that red means stop, but I think that's so negative about the color red. I don't think we ought to feel that way. That's today's mentality. Well, I don't know why red means stop and green means go. Why don't we do it the other way around? That's what one of my kids told me when they were little. We're driving. They said, Daddy, why does red mean stop? And why don't we do it the other way? Sometimes, I guess, when my daughter was riding with me, she thought I did do it the other way. I don't know what the problem was. But what we believe defines who we are. It's that way so clearly that if a person comes to you, if somebody knocks on your door on a Saturday morning, and they're dressed in a white shirt and a tie, and they've got a little name tag that says Elder and their last name, you know what they believe the minute you see them. You know they believe that the Book of Mormon is as inspired as the Bible. You know they believe that Jehovah is God and that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And that one day in eternity past, God the Father came to the two and said, I need one of you to go down and redeem this fallen mankind. And both of them volunteered for the job. Now, that's a bunch of silly foolishness. And can I get off on a kick here for just a moment? Don't ever vote for anybody that's dumb enough to believe that. If they're not sane enough to understand that that's fallacy, Glenn Beck, did I say that out loud? If they believe the teachings of Mormonism, how can you trust them to run a government? Doesn't matter how evangelical they come across and how conservative they seem to be. If they can believe that Jesus and Lucifer, that, to me, that's blasphemous. To believe that Lucifer, the fallen creation, and Jesus Christ, the impeccable Son of God, were brothers in eternity past. And that you and as God is, we can become. That's their little catchphrase. As God is, we can become. We can become gods just like God is. That's the teaching of Mormon. So, when they come to your door, and if you know what they believe, you can define them when they're knocking at your door. If I sit down with, and I could pick any, if I sit down with a man, he says, I go to the Presbyterian church. I know what he believes by sitting at the table when he tells me he's a Presbyterian. I know what he believes right now because I know the doctrines of the Presbyterian church. I know that if that man's a Presbyterian, that when his babies were 2 days old, 2 weeks old, he took them into the pastor, he took them into the minister, and the minister dipped water on their forehead and baptized them and said, now they're safe in the arms of God and will go to heaven when they die. And all that's foolishness. None of that's in the Bible. And when I spoke to one and said, what about that stuff? And they asked the pastor said, well, that's just our church tradition. Okay, but it's nowhere in here. In fact, the Bible contradicts that. And so when I sit down with a person of that persuasion, I know what they believe when I sit down. So you see what I'm saying is we are defined by what we believe. So there's nothing wrong by saying, here's what a Catholic believes, here's what a Lutheran believes, here's what a Baptist believes. There's nothing wrong with saying those things. And if somebody says, well, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong, duh. If we didn't think the Baptists were right, we wouldn't be in a Baptist church this morning. And again, we're not claiming exclusive rights to heaven. We know the only way is through Jesus Christ. And whether it's a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Mormon or a Catholic, they've got to come the same way. But some of those churches are going to have a hard time finding it because it's not being taught in their churches. Other ways to heaven are being taught. And so we are looking for the right doctrine. That's what it's all about. Again, if you understand the day and time we live in, all the churches want to get together and they want to say, let's get rid of doctrine and let's all get together. Well, how in the world do you do that? When doctrine defines who you are and what you believe, how can you throw it out the window and say, let's not worry about who we really think Christ is. Let's not worry about whether he really is the Son of God. Let's not worry about whether he alone is the only way of salvation. Let's get together with others who name the name of Christ that believe other things about him. You can't do that and be faithful to God. What we have been studying in the Bible is, first of all, the doctrines that make us specific in what we believe. We've talked about biblical authority, the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, all those things we've talked about already, those eight different things that define, that make us what we are and what we believe. And all of them we believe coming from the Bible teaching. Then we began last week looking at the history of the Baptist church. We've not always been called Baptist. Baptist is not a term that's all the way back. Now, I know John the Baptist was John the Baptist. He wasn't John the Methodist. He wasn't John the Lutheran. He wasn't John the Episcopalian. But that's not why we're Baptist. We can't claim his name and say, here we are coming all the way down through. It's not the perpetuation of a person. Okay? We're not that because of him. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're not looking at a person that passes down through all the time. So there's a lot of folks, I don't know if we've talked about this, there's some people that would say, let's say, I'm trying to think, if I baptized you, they want to know who baptized me to make sure I was baptized by a Baptist preacher who was baptized by a Baptist preacher. Who was baptized by a Baptist preacher? And they're going to go, who was baptized by John the Baptist? You can't do that. You can't trace that genealogy. There's just no way that's going to happen. I can tell you that my pastor that baptized me, his name was Pastor Warren out in Hawaii in 1975. I have no idea who baptized him. So we're not looking for the person. We're not tracing through a person our ancestry. We're tracing through the doctrines, through the church, what we believe. And when we trace back, we ought to come back to the New Testament disciples in the book of Acts. And so we traced it beginning last week. We traced it starting with the Christians that were first called Christians at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. We looked at them and said, all right, there's the original group of believers, and they were called Christians. We looked at them and found out that after a period of time that Christianity got so watered down. This is in 125 AD. Christians got so worldly. How could they be worldly? They didn't have televisions. Didn't have printed press. Didn't have all that kind of... But they were so worldly back then that the true Bible-believing Christians decided to take on another name to be identified with so they wouldn't be confused to the general watered-down term of Christian. I've heard people say in our day, somebody will say this, and I understand the mentality. I saw another pastor up in Michigan. He put on his website, he said, why are you a Baptist? And one lady answered and said, I'm not a Baptist, I'm a Christian who happens to be a Baptist. And I understand the mentality, but I don't agree with that. Because you find all, you say, well, I'm just a Christian. Well, the folks next door are going to say that. Folks next block over are going to say that. Folks down at Saint, what is that called? Saint Benedict's. Thank you. Folks at St. Benedict's are going to say that. Everybody's going to say, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? It sure doesn't define much of anything in our days, because all those people claiming that title believe completely different things. And we've talked about that in the recent days. Believe completely different things that are contradictory to each other. And so that term Christian is a pretty wide thing. You know what people in other countries think? They think that if you're an American, you're a Christian. You say, well, they shouldn't think that way. Yeah, but don't you think everybody in Iran and Iraq is a Muslim? We identify them by that religion, and people in those countries all think of Americans. It doesn't matter if they're church-going people, doesn't matter if they've ever been to church a day in their life, doesn't matter if they're really an atheist. If you're an American, to other countries, they just think you're a Christian because you're from America. The term Christian is so widespread that it really doesn't define it. Now, I'm not against the term, don't misunderstand me, but it really doesn't define much of anything anymore. And so we saw those earlier groups starting last week. We saw that the Montanists were the first group of Bible-believing Christians that carried on the doctrines of the New Testament Christians. They carried on the beliefs of the same thing about baptism, about eternal security, about the separation of church and state. The Montanists were that group of people that took those New Testament doctrines of the early disciples and stayed close to those while the rest of Christianity was being watered down. After the Montanists, we saw the Donatists. And again, going to last week, the Novatians. And then the Donatists. What are these? These were different groups of believers in different regions of Europe during the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, all the way up to the 15th century. These different pockets of believers in different places that all believed the same things. All right. While other churches were practicing other things and other people calling themselves Christians, these smaller groups and sects, S-E-C-T-S as they were called, these smaller groups and sects were branded by what they believed. And can I tell you, the Montanists, the Novatians, the Donatists, the Albigensians, the Lollards, the Waldenses, all these were hated because of that small group of doctrines they clung to so dearly. They cherished what made them what they were, and the people that did not agree with them despised them because of it. All right, these were those groups, and we saw the Montanists, Novatians, Donatists, Paulicians, the Waldensians. All of these groups existed from the time of the New Testament up until the 16th century. The Catholic Church, as we talked about, started in 312 AD. It did not start back with the apostles. The apostles didn't believe in the doctrines that the Catholic Church teaches today. Again, you say, well, you can't say that. Yes, I can. Because I can take the doctrines that the Catholics teach, transubstantiation, as we talked about, the Lord's Supper, that they turn that bread into the body of Christ and turn that blood into the, or that cup into the blood of Christ, and that when they give it to you, you're receiving the body and the blood of Christ. That's wrong. That's satanic. That's satanic for me to say I can stand here and pray over these things and turn this into the body and blood of Christ, and when you come, you are taking and eating, this is His body. And again, we talked about it last week. When He said, take, eat, this is my body, He was sitting right there in front of Him and giving Him bread and giving the cup. He wasn't ripping skin off His flesh or taking blood by IV out of His system and giving. It was symbolic. And somebody that takes it literally and says, this is the body and blood, and gives it to people, says, now you are receiving Christ. That's blasphemous. And so that church started in 312 AD, and these Montanists and Donatists and Paulicians that were existing at the time faced great persecution because the church and the state united themselves and persecuted and prosecuted anybody that did not agree with their teachings. The biggest teaching of the Catholic Church that they were against these groups was infant baptism. That was the number one doctrine. You'll study through it. The number one doctrine that these groups were hated for was that they did not believe in infant baptism. In the Catholic Church, as I mentioned with the Presbyterians, because as we'll talk about, the Presbyterians came out of the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, they believe you bring a baby down to the front, they take some water, dip it on its forehead, they baptize it, and it becomes safe in the arms of Jesus, and say no conversion is ever needed throughout the rest of life. No personal commitment to Christ is ever needed. That's sufficient right there. And the way they live their life after that will determine purgatory, heaven, hell, all that stuff that's nowhere to be found in the Bible. And so these groups of believers that said, no, we don't believe in infant baptism, what would happen? They would meet one of these people. They'd go into a town, they'd preach the gospel, and somebody come forward and say, I've heard your message, I've been looking for that, that's what I'm hungry for, I know that you're right, I want to acknowledge Christ as my Savior, I want Him in my heart and in my life. And they'd say, alright, if you'll receive Him now, and that person would make a commitment to Christ and trust them as Savior. Then they'd say, what do I need to do now? And those Montanists or Novatians or Paulicians would say, what you need to know now is what the Bible says. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch that came to Philip, just like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 that we've been reading about. After he got converted, he got baptized. And they would say, but wait a minute, I got baptized as a baby. And they said, no, that's not baptism. There's no such thing in the Bible as a baby being baptized, dipped in water or anything. That's not Bible, that's man-made doctrine. That didn't do you any good. You need to be baptized by immersion, following your confession of faith and salvation to be obedient to God. And so they'd say, okay, let's do it. And the Catholic Church would get mad at the hornet's nest, because the Paulicians and the Montanists and the Donatists were rebaptizing someone they had already baptized, and they didn't like it. And so the persecution of these different groups began, and the hatred for them was so hot and so heavy that they would do everything within their means to stop them. And I'm talking about torture. I'm talking about drowning. I'm talking about burning. I'm talking about beheading. You say that didn't... You have to read history. You have to read the stories. See, the problem with our day is people don't want to know things that are unpleasant. I'll be honest with you. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs that many preachers say every Christian ought to read. And that's an account of all these things that happened to these early groups of believers back then at the hands of the Catholic Church. And I could begin describing you things that were done to people. And you know why? You know how they got out of it? You know how? If they were back then come to me and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put you in a big gunny sack, a big bag with a couple of rattlesnakes, and throw you into Seneca Lake. Can you imagine that, being in a bag with a couple of dangerous rattlesnakes and thrown into a lake? That's what they did to a lot of people. Usually children and women. And all these things are recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. They would take a man and they'd go down to the ocean side where the tide was coming in, and they put the man here, his wife down there, and the smaller children closer, so as the tide came up, it would drown the small children first, then the wife, so the man would get to witness all that before that. And he'd say, all you've got to do to not do this is acknowledge the Catholic Church as the Holy Mother Church, and acknowledge the Pope as the head of the Church in this world, and denounce your Christian beliefs, and we will let you go. Can you believe anybody could be that cruel? And of course, you say that today, and people that are Catholics say, you hate Catholics. No, we're giving you true history. We're giving you accurate things that really happened in the world. And that kind of persecution was taking place against the Donatists and the Montanists and all that. All right, now we come to page 17, with a few minutes left. We come to today's page. When the Reformation took place, and always remember this, it is the Protestant Reformation. In the late 1400s, Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. He was in a monastery. He would sneak a New Testament in, because as a Catholic monk, he wasn't allowed to read the Bible. Catholics are not allowed to read the Bible for themselves, because they can't interpret it. They're too dumb. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the teaching of the church is that individual Catholics are not allowed to read the Bible because they need a priest to explain it to them. They can't understand it themselves. So Martin Luther, a monk himself, had to sneak a New Testament into his room, and he would get under the blankets at night by candle and he would read it. And he read Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." And he recognized at that point that justification didn't come by self-flagellation, didn't come by beating himself and fasting and all that kind of stuff, that salvation came by faith. And so he trusted Christ as his Savior. When he did that, he realized there's a whole lot of things wrong with the Catholic Church. And he listed 95 of them on a piece of paper, and he went and posted it on the door of Wittenberg Castle and nailed it to that thing and began what we know now as the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther left the Catholic Church. John Calvin left the Catholic Church. They began the Lutheran Church. They began the Presbyterian Church, John Calvin did. They began these churches out of the Catholic Church. So many times we refer to them as daughters of Catholicism, because they were born out of the Catholic Church. Now, it's a wonderful thing that Calvin and Luther and others got out of the Catholic Church and began teaching the fallacies. Martin Luther was extremely upset that the Catholic priests would sell indulgences. That was his big thing in his day. They're going around and selling relics. You know, this is the napkin that covered the face of Christ when he was in the tomb. And, of course, there's about eight of them. There are eight different priests were supposedly selling the same napkin that covered that, the napkin that covered Veronica's face, and I still have never figured out who Veronica is. But they've got all these different relics, and they were selling all these things to make money for the church. And Martin Luther got incensed about that. And he wrote his thesis, he said, this is wrong, this is corrupt, and he was right. And he pulled out of the Catholic Church. But he still baptized babies. He never did away with that, and the Lutheran Church to this day still does that. The Presbyterian Church pulled out of the Catholic Church, and they got upset. And the Presbyterian Church said, salvation is by grace through faith. Now, they're very Calvinistic, if you know, because John Calvin started them. And there's a big doctrine of predestination involved in that, and the sovereignty of God is a big thing to them. But he pulled out of the Catholic Church, but you know what? He still baptized infants. So they're daughters of the Catholic Church. But all the time, here's this small group of people, the Montanists, the Novatians, and all that, that come down to the Reformation time, that refuse to do those things. They believe that the Bible was their sole authority. And the Bible, nowhere in the Bible was an infant ever baptized, sprinkled in water. In fact, it's not even baptism because it didn't happen. Only those that were old enough to put personal faith in Christ were ever baptized, so they denied all that stuff. And when the Reformation started, all those little groups began to be called by the same name. And that was Anabaptist. And the reason is, Anna means re, Baptist, baptizers. So Martin Luther, John Calvin, as well as the Catholic Church, all despised these small groups of people and called all of them Anabaptists. If you were a member of a group that would re-baptize an adult upon their profession of faith and not count their baby baptism as anything, you were an Anabaptist because you didn't believe in infant baptism. That gave them the name Anabaptist. The Monadists, Donatists, Paulicians, Waldensians, Lollards, all those different groups, now were all united under one title. And it wasn't a title of compliment. It was a title of derision, much like Christian was back in Acts chapter 11. And they called them Anabaptist rebaptizers. And when they said it, they kind of said, them Anabaptists. Martin Luther hated them. He absolutely despised, because he had people of his Lutheran church that were getting converted later and being rebaptized as adults, and he didn't like that. And the Anabaptists were saying, we're not Anabaptists. We're not rebaptizers, because that thing is not baptism in the first place. We're not Anabaptists. We're simply Baptists. We're not rebaptizing anybody. We're scripturally baptizing them. And so our ancestry, doctrinally, historically, goes to the Anabaptists, who are the same as the Lollards, Waldensians, and all those things we've already looked at, because the doctrine came through the same chain. Let's look at page 17. I basically explained this without looking at it here. Beginning around the time of the Protestant Reformation, the groups who were previously identified by the names Montanists, Donatists, etc., began to be referred to as Anabaptists. The word Anabaptist means rebaptizer. It was given by foes to those who baptized a second time, persons who came to them from other sects. Baptists never admitted that they were rebaptizers. The name was applied at this time in derision to those Christians who, taking the Scriptures as their guide, contended for a converted church membership. See, the Anabaptists believe that to join the church, you first had to be saved. If somebody comes here and says, we want to join Bible Baptist Church, you know what I say first of all? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, there's no sense joining the church. If, and you're going to think this is judgmental, but I'm just giving you fact. If a man went forward at a Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian church and said, I want to join the church, they'd say, okay. They might ask what kind of life you're living, if everything's okay. But they don't generally say, have you been born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not a requirement for church membership. And so these were groups that contended for a converted church membership and for the baptism of believers only, consequently rejecting infant baptism, which was the common practice of the Reformed. Reformed means those churches that came out of the Reformation, the Protestant churches, as well as the Catholic churches. They therefore held aloof from these churches and formed societies of their own. And regarding Catholics, Lutherans, and Calvinists, again, Calvinists are Presbyterians, started by John Calvin, as being unbaptized, baptized all who came to them upon profession of their faith in Christ. That whole paragraph comes from the book, The Story of Baptists in All Ages, written in 1885. If you ever want to document history, go back in time. A couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I held up two books up here that were written about history. Remember that? I held up two books that were written about the same period of time in history, and they had opposite views of history. One said all the founding fathers were Christians. The other said, no, they weren't. They were Masons and all that kind of stuff. And the guy that said they were Christians, in all his bibliography, all his reference books were from the 1700s, 1800s. The guy that said they weren't Christians, all his reference were later than 1965. Most of them, eight of the 18 written in 2000s. If you want good history, you've got to go back at least 100 years to get it. And so this was written in 1885, The Story of Baptists in All Ages and Countries. And it tells you where our lineage came from. The Anabaptists of the 16th century. Again, these, during the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, when the other churches were being birthed, the Anabaptists were already there by different names, and they began to be titled Anabaptists. Here's what they believed. One, that the Scriptures are the only authority in matters of faith and practice. When I asked that fellow, why are you having your kids baptized? And he went to his preacher and he said, why are we baptizing our kids? Is it in the Bible? And the preacher told him, no, it's not in the Bible. It's our church tradition. We don't practice church tradition. We don't do things because it's a tradition. Okay, so the Scriptures are the only authority. Number two, that personal faith in Jesus Christ only secures salvation. Therefore, infant baptism is to be rejected. Number three, that a church is composed of believers who have been baptized upon a personal confession of their faith in Jesus Christ. These are the things that mark the Anabaptists. Number four, that each church has entire control of its affairs without interference on the part of any external power. The Lutherans became the state church of Germany. The Catholics were the state church of Rome. They're the state church of Mexico, Spain, numbers of countries today. And the Anabaptists did not believe that a church should line up with a government and become the powers that be. Number five, that the outward life must be in accordance with such a confession of faith, to the end that it is essential that a church discipline should be maintained. Number six, that while the state may properly demand obedience in all things, not contrary to the law of God, it has no right to set aside the dictates of conscience and compel the humblest individual to set aside his views or inflict punishment in case of such surrender is refused. Every human soul is directly responsible to God. Those six things that the Anabaptists believe were the things that the Donatists, Waldensians, and all the others believe, and the things that you and I believe today, that most of the other denominations do not believe. So they mark us as being different from the others. Again, we're not saying we're the only ones going to heaven, but there's a difference between what we believe and what many other believe. The doctrines of the Montanists, Donatists, etc. in the early centuries were the doctrines of the Anabaptists of the 16th century. And they are the doctrines of Baptists today. When we look at our... If I am a Church of Christ person, If I talk to somebody and say, where do you go to church? And they say, Church of Christ. I know right now what they believe. They have defined themselves. I know they believe that salvation is by water baptism. They believe that saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I know Jesus died for me. Come in and save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen, I'm not saved yet. By their doctrine. Now, by what we believe the Bible teaches, you're saved. But what they believe, no, you're not saved until you get into the baptistry. And that water completes the act of salvation. We don't believe that. We don't agree with that. All right, if I'm a Church of Christ, I trace my lineage, I trace my beliefs. You know where I come up with? I come back to Alexander Campbell, the fellow that began the Disciples of Christ, that movement, that denomination. And that came out of, years after, came out of the Reformation. I cannot trace myself back to the New Testament times. I cannot find believers. We're going to look at the seven churches in Revelation tonight. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be good. But we're going to look at those things tonight in a way maybe a way I've never seen it before. But those churches, none of them baptized for salvation. Because that wasn't a doctrine of the New Testament church. And so those people cannot trace themselves. You and I, as Baptists today, proud is not a good word because you're not supposed to be proud. But we have a great heritage. We have a heritage that goes back to the Anabaptists of the 16th century. To those other groups we've already mentioned that were before them. That is our ancestry. And it's one to be happy about, to rejoice about, knowing that we come from, in our beliefs, in our faith system, comes from a system that's never been corrupted by the other doctrines. Now, there are things that have snuck into Baptist churches that are not right. I understand that. And there's some folks that call themselves Baptists that probably ought not call themselves Baptists. But as far as our doctrinal line, we can trace back through all these different things and find them. I'm going to say this real quick. There is one other group in the world today that traces their ancestry back to the Anabaptists. There's one other denomination, one other group, well known in our area, that if you went and talked to them and say, what is your answer? They say, we are the Anabaptists of the 16th century. And if you said, I'm a Baptist, I come from the Anabaptists too, they'd say, no, you don't. We do. Our history comes from that. There was a great Baptist preacher back in the 16th century. He was a Baptist preacher. He started many Baptist churches throughout Europe. He was a great Baptist preacher. He died. Some of his followers separated from the Anabaptists. They believe in conscientious objectors. They believed in having no part in human government. Don't run for office. Don't vote. Don't affect governmental things. We're all separate from all that. And so they took those doctrines and took the name of their founder. Have you ever heard that before? The Novatians, the Paulicians, and all that. They took the name of their founder, Menno Simons, and they call themselves Mennonites. And the Mennonites today will tell you we are the Anabaptists of the 16th century. And if you say, so are we, they'll say, no, you're not. You are an offshoot of the Mennonites who came from the Anabaptists. When the truth is, Menno Simons was a Baptist preacher. And he planted Baptist churches. And after he died, some people took some of his doctrines and kept those doctrines. And of course, you know the Mennonites don't teach eternal security. They believe you can lose your salvation. It came from those things. If you ever go up to Berlin, Ohio, there's a place up there called Beholt. And it's a round building. It's worth going up for. It's a good entertaining thing. But you go up and it's run by the Mennonites. They got a nice little library out front. Then they got this big round building and it's just magnificently painted. From one side, there's a pole in the middle with a bench seat around it. And you start right here, beginning at this side, and you follow all the way around this rotundrum. And all the way around it is a continuation of a picture from the time of Christ and the early disciples and the Montanists and the Donatists and the Paulicians and the Waldensians and the Anabaptists and the Mennonites. And they just take you all the way around it and explain their history. If you say, what about the Baptists? They'll say, they're not in this. This is the Anabaptists, is the closest they get. But the Anabaptists of that day, today, are the Mennonites. And then they take you through their history and all the way up through the time. And the lady that gives the, you know, I'm not an antagonistic person, so I just sit and listen to it. But there were some people the day I went that said, what about the Baptists? And, you know, well, this and that. And boy, she got a little hot and red under the collar and all that kind of stuff. But they believe that they are the descendants of the Anabaptists. In fact, if you go online, and I did this, and type in Anabaptist history, you will find Mennonite websites. Will be the most prominent things. Mennonite websites that will claim that they are the descendants. And they'll say, here are the descendants of them, the Mennonites. And then from the Mennonites came the Amish and the Hutterites and some other names. They'll name about four others other than them. And the Baptists are not given any due in that thing whatsoever. They want to really separate themselves from the Baptists. But that is our ancestry. From those original groups through the Anabaptists through what are called Baptists today. Next week, we talked about the Anabaptists. Next week we'll talk about the Baptists. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for our history. Thank you for where we came from. God, we're more concerned, again, individually, that our faith is placed in the right place, and we know that in Christ it is. And yet at the same time, Father, we're thankful that we can trace down through the time that true church that Jesus established and know that even in the times of darkness and false doctrine and persecution, that, Father, there were faithful folks that were preaching the true gospel of Christ, baptizing the biblical way, and encouraging people to put their faith and trust in Christ. And, Father, help us today to be that kind of faithful group that would stick to these doctrines of the Bible and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. Thank you for this study. Pray that you bless our morning service, those that come to join us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've got about 10 minutes till we begin our morning service.